It does so many things. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and we thank you for it. And we thank you for Pastor Don, too, because I know that he has prepared, he has studied, he has gotten into your word, Lord God, and he's got something for us. And, Lord, I pray that your anointing would be upon him now, that you would just pour your Holy Spirit into him and lead and guide him as he brings forth this word, Lord God, that it would come forth with power and clarity and just do a great work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all the men make it back safely. And as Pastor John told me, you know, you guys had a great time. Those conferences are always a time to get recharged. Amen. You know, there comes a time that you just got to get out in the wilderness and get recharged. Right, Kim? I've never seen you run out of energy, though. I mean, she's dancing around here like the Energizer Bunny, just hopping and moving and hopping and moving. You know, I wish I had that kind of energy. When I get your age, I hope I have that kind of energy, Kim. Actually, you have a birthday coming up, correct? Yeah, I'm not going to ask you because I know you're turning 29 again, right? That's right. I learned one thing in life. Don't ask a woman how old she is. You just assume she's 29. My wife's 29 for I don't know how many years. Amen. But, you know, it is good to get away, get recharged, because when you come back, you know, you kind of renewed your strength. And God renews our strength so that we can work and expand the kingdom, amen? You just don't go away on vacation so you can come back and lounge around some more. You go back, you get strengthened at these conferences so that when you come back, you have a new vision imparted to you as to your place in God's overall plan. It's very easy to get burned out in the church, amen? You know that Christ himself, every day he had to separate himself and go off to a place, go off to an area where he was able to have quiet and sit down and just him and the Father. I know years ago that when I went through some things in my life, I used to grab my dogs and just walk around up on the hill there because you could get away from everybody. It was nice and quiet. Just walk and pray, and it just kind of put everything in perspective. And it always comes that time. But I said the reason that God will take us to those places, or we should have those places, is to prepare ourselves for that day or for that season in our life. I want you to turn with me over to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Not my favorite, not the top of the favorite, but it's in the top 10 somewhere. And the reason I like it is because there's so much you can glean from this book. I use it many times when somebody comes to me for marriage counseling. We go back to that book. When somebody comes to me for wanting to know how to be saved, we go to that book. And so it's useful for us, not just even in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical realm. It's God's plan for restoration and rebuilding of something. And I'd encourage you, if you never read through that book, to read through that book. In fact, Wendy Herring is, you're writing a book on that book, aren't you? Right, Wendy? Says, shake your head yes, agree with me. Okay, don't make me look bad up here, okay. No, actually, Wendy, when she came into the church, we sat down and we talked about what it meant to rebuild, with the stories that I'm going to get into in a minute, about rebuilding this city that had been decimated. What a beautiful object lesson it is for us. When our life has been decimated for some reason, maybe sin or circumstances beyond our control, God is there to give us a pattern on how to rebuild it and rebuild it the right way. And Wendy, over the course of her few years that she's been here, has actually been writing a book. And you know, we're going to talk a little bit about the different gates that were being built there. And they represent different seasons in our life. You know, when you go to Jerusalem today, and as you walk around the outer wall, you'll notice all these gates that lead into the city. And we have a tendency to think, well, these were just, you know, built, you know, because they were more convenient. No, these gates were built to teach us a spiritual lesson. Amen. You know, the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So as we read through the Scripture, many times we gloss over the minor points that God wants to speak something very special, something very profound to us. But we've been taught to read, just get through it. And then we don't comprehend or meditate on what God is trying to teach us. And so I want to show you something. And as I said, Wendy, she's been meditating on each one of those gates. It's been a season in her life. We're not going to deal with all those gates, but we're going to deal with a group of people in there. So chapter 3, verse 5 in Nehemiah, it's just a small scripture, but it's pretty profound. And I was reading this the other day, and I don't know if you're like me, but there's times that I'll read a scripture and it'll just kind of leap up off the page and almost hit me. I go, okay, well, there's something there, God. What are you trying to speak to me? Because I always look at myself first when something like this happens in the Word. So Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, and it's just a short verse. And it says this, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Or in some of your versions would be under their lord or under their governor. And so what we have here is the beginning of the building of this wall. Let me give you a little bit of the background and the reason I'm even using this today. If you've been here for any length of time, you know, Pastor John has been talking about our purpose, our calling, and how to fulfill it, what to avoid, what the pitfalls are in life. All these different things, because if you are in Christ Jesus, you have a call to serve in the kingdom of God, and you have a purpose in your life. You know, one of the best-selling, I use this term with little parentheses, best-selling Christian books is The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren, pastor out in California. And the reason I bring this, that was one of the best-selling books because people are always wondering, what is my purpose in life? And how important it is. You know, people, we see people that commit suicide. A lot of people that commit suicide, they do it because they feel that their purpose has been taken away from them. Or they don't understand their purpose. But when you have a purpose, when you know why God has created you and has put you upon this blue, big blue marble, it takes on a whole different significance. You know, up in the biblical worldview class, that's one of the things we talk about are these assumptions that we have as people. And people that don't have Christ have a view of the world. But, you know, this is just it. I'm just going through life. I'm going to grab all that gusto that I can because when I'm dead, I'm gone. And there's nothing after. Or we all assume that somehow we all go, we're going to be happy and, you know, all joining together in heaven, having a good old time. Or you heard the saying, I'll be partying with my friends in hell. Okay? But they say that because, out of ignorance of what God's Word truly says. And so there's a purpose before us is to disciple the nations. Each one of you been called to it. You know, Sammy today was talking about in his factory where he works. And how he's trying to minister, and his foreman is atheist, and the guy that works with him, another guy was a Muslim, and he's taking the opportunity to go in there and to disciple and to expand the kingdom and throw out the seed because he sees that he has a work to do. Well, here in the book of Nehemiah, the history behind that is Israel had turned their back on God. They were serving other gods, and over a long period of time, the kings that came in, one after another, were more wicked than the previous. And you'd get a good one every now and then, but ultimately God brought his judgment upon Jerusalem and the entire nation, and it was decimated. First the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. And so after a captivity of 7 years, the people were allowed to return back to their land. God changed the heart of the king of Babylon and allowed them to return back to the land. And when they came back, they found out that their capital city, Jerusalem, as well as the rest of the nation, had been totally destroyed, burnt to the ground. But they were allowed to live there, and it never occurred to any of them, maybe we should rebuild this thing, because the task seemed impossible. And the question is, there's an impossibility in your life that you face. And you say, you know, I can never rebuild this. I can never restore this. And I'll use Wendy as an example. You know her testimony. She came into this church. Saturday, you know, Pastor Don, you know, this is my life. She told me she was shy and spoke to me for 3 hours in the corner. I'm going, I hate to think of this lady talked a lot. It was like Alex or someone. But what happened was there was a tearing down in a relationship. And you know the story? She went through the divorce, and in her eyes, I'll never forget this, Ed Trout came in, gave a word to her and said, it's not over yet. And Wendy literally began to bend at the waist because in her mind, she didn't want to go back to this thing. She wanted no part of this thing because it had been destroyed so much. And putting the time and the effort back into her marriage was beyond something she could even imagine. But what began to happen is the Spirit of God began to move in that situation. And she had no idea where God was going to take her. And God began to rebuild, and the rest is history. Amazing story. I ask her to come out times. Well, I do pre-marriage counseling to come out, tell them, you know, this is how you don't do it. And then this is how, you know, God turned it all around. But we rejoice in that because God is able to go and send people to have a vision into the place that's been destroyed, that's nothing but rubble, and begin to build once again. And so as we get to our story here, the people had returned back to the land. And they got there and they were depressed and there was no hope. There was no vision to rebuild this thing. And there was no purpose except just to exist. And maybe to dig out of the rubble some fond memories that their grandparents had from 70 years earlier. But the temple that was the glory of the earth at that time, Solomon's temple, had been razed, had been destroyed. And now up on the Temple Mount was nothing but a heap of ruins. And into the picture comes this man by the name of Nehemiah, who wasn't even living in the land. He was living in a foreign land in Babylon. He was a servant to the king. But God began to lay it upon his heart to pray for that city and for his people. And as people came in from that area, he would continually inquire, how is it going for my brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem? And they would give him the report, the walls have been torn down, the gates have been burned with fire, there is no hope, everybody is in despair. Does that sound familiar sometimes? But he continued to cry out to God, God, send someone. And as I said earlier, that's a dangerous prayer to pray. Because guess who God's going to send? You. I'm looking for a man or a woman to stand in the gap. And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Well, Nehemiah got the call, and it was beyond anything he could even imagine. He wasn't an architect. He wasn't a city. He was a cupbearer to the king. In other words, before that king took a drink from his wine glass, Nehemiah had to take a sip. And if that thing had been poisoned, guess who's dying first? Nehemiah. So he was willing to put his life out there for the king. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to put your life out there for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to be sent wherever he sends you? Well, Nehemiah got sent back, and it was through the grace of God, and he got back and he surveyed the area, and it was overwhelming. He got down off his horse. He crawled. There were parts of the gate that were inaccessible. You couldn't even walk through. You had to get down and crawl through. And he made an inventory. He called together the leaders and he told them, this is what God has put and placed upon my heart. And this is how God's favor has come upon me. The king gave me letters. The king gave me favor. The king gave me a command to come back and repair this. And all of a sudden, a vision began to be imparted to the men and women that had come back there. And so our story picks up here that they began to rebuild this wall. Now, if you've ever seen any of the pictures of Jerusalem, you usually see the Orthodox Jews standing outside what they call the retaining wall. That's a wall. That's not part of the wall of the city. It's actually part of the wall of the Temple Mount. But the size of these blocks are incredible. They're probably 10 feet long, another 5 feet, 6 feet wide, weigh thousands of pounds, and even today, with modern earth-moving equipment, they're almost impossible to move. And you look at them praying, and you see this wall stacked 70, 80 feet high, this retaining wall. And Jerusalem at one time was known the perfection of God, the joy of the whole earth. Beautiful architecture. Many years later, when Herod had rebuilt the temple that Jesus had gone into, the historian said, if you never saw Herod's temple, you never saw beauty. And I've said this before, grown men, as they came into Jerusalem 3 times a year, as they ascended up Mount Zion, and they looked at this beautiful building that had been built, they would literally begin to weep and fall to their knees at the splendor of the city. Well, that's what it was like before it had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and now they came back, and it was nothing but that heap. But Nehemiah had the vision to begin to rebuild it, and we see that he begins to tell us what gate started first. They went from gate A to gate B, gate C, and everybody built in front of their house. And the priests built, and those that made perfume built, and those that were musicians built. Everybody joined in the building process, except one group of men. And these were known as the nobles of Tekoa. As we read that verse, it said that the men of Tekoa worked hard. But their nobles refused to put their shoulder to the work under their supervisors. In other words, they said, we're not going to do it. Everybody else is working towards this common vision. The reason I bring this out, I know the men had come back and been stirred up. And as we get here today, we should be crying out, God, what is it that you have called me to do on the wall? What part of the wall have you called me to work on? May I not shrink back. May I not be like the nobles of Tekoa, but may I press forward like the men of Tekoa. And so we have a contrast here between the men and the nobles. Let me give you some background information about Tekoa. When this verse popped out, it was like, I never even heard of this city. And what's it known for? And we do our Bible studies on Thursday, and one of the things that we always point out is there is a reason a certain city is named, or a certain direction is named, or a certain color is given, or whatever it might be. And so when I begin to look this up, something began to just spark within me. Why one group of these men, they picked up on the vision and the other group did not. Let's find out what Tekoa is all about. Prior to getting to that, the area that these men were working on was known as the Fish Gate. And all these gates had great significance. And this Fish Gate was, guess what they brought in there? The fish. It was kind of a marketplace. And so all the men that caught fish down there in the Sea of Galilee or maybe out in the Mediterranean Sea, they brought their fish and that's where they sold the fish. And so we're told that these men of Tekoa, as well as the nobles, their section was to be near this fish gate. Well, this fish gate speaks to us, church, that of evangelism. You know, Jesus said, cast out into the deep. And they said, Peter said, what? Lord, we've worked all night and have caught what? Nothing. But because you say so, we'll do it. And so Peter and the other disciples, they rowed their boats out there a ways. He said, go out into the deep. And they cast down their nets. And what happened? They caught fish, so many fish that those ships, those little boats they were in, began to sink. And they had to call for other boats to come over. And when Peter came up on the land, he said, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinner. He recognized it was a miracle. But it was a beautiful picture of us under the direction, under the authority of Christ, throwing our nets out and seeing fish, disciples being brought in. And so these men of Tekoa, their job was to work, I'm going to use this in the spirit, in the area of evangelizing people and bringing in the fish. That was the part of the wall that they were to build on. They weren't going to build over by the horse gate or by these other gates. Why that gate? Because, church, we have a purpose, and a purpose is to evangelize and to bring it into disciple. Our job is just not to get them saved, have them say a sinner's prayer. That's the start of it. Discipleship is a whole lot more involved than that. It's sitting down, opening that word, and praying with people and discussing and answering their questions. And we may not know, but it'll put us in a place where we've got to learn. I get a call from Fred every week. Fred called, Pastor Don, you know, somebody at work, you know, asked me this question. This is the answer I gave. I go, Fred has the right answer. Keep on doing it. Keep every single week he's calling me. One or two people. He's throwing the net out there. He's working near the fish gate. And so we find out that is to be one of our areas that we work in, right? There's other areas. Many of you have been called maybe to be teachers, maybe in a Sunday school, maybe in in public schools, private schools, wherever it might be. Maybe you have that call to be a teacher. Your job is to disciple. I don't care where you're at. Your job is to teach somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ. So we find out this city, Tokia, and one of the important things is understanding what the name means. And this all goes together so beautiful. The name Tokia means trumpet. And you see, when we go out and we evangelize, what is it? It's a sounding forth of the trumpet. And as we evangelize, a beautiful picture. So they have this heritage. They're from an area. This is the call. This is the anointing that rests upon these men and women, that they are to be proclaiming the gospel. And as Tokia was a mountain, a high hill, and it was used many times as an outpost, as a watchtower. And if an enemy was approaching, they sounded that trumpet to allow people to know, we are coming under attack. Get ready. Beautiful picture, church, and one of our purposes. And so these men of Tokia, this was the call of God in their life. Not were they just to be hard workers, not were they just to evangelize, but they were to sound the trumpet of warning when they saw danger approaching. You know, another thing about this city, it was known for its olives. How many of you like olives? Yeah, I used to hate olives. And I had this thing when my wife and I got married, I would always pick food off her plate. Husbands, you like that? I know Sandy Hogan is like, she's always picking, you know, when you go out to eat with Sandy Hogan, you got to bring like a hammer with you because her hand is always like reaching on, leave my food alone, Sandy. Bad enough, she's putting it in her purse, taking it home with her. Sandy's the only woman I know goes into a restaurant, goes to other people on the table and starts grabbing their food. Can I try some of that? No, I'm just kidding. She's not that bad, almost, but not that bad. But I had this bad habit. My wife would sit there, and she loved olives back in the day. And just to irritate her. Now, I know that's hard for some of you to think that I would just do something like that. But I would grab some of her food and eat it. And she fixed my wagon a couple times when she had some of that hot Mexican food, and I put it in my mouth, and I'm like, oh. But she had the olives one day, and I never liked olives. I always thought of them like those little martini olives. And I was just like, no, I don't even like the way those look. Well, I took the olives and I ate it. I'm like, wow, these are good. So I started eating them. Then I started coming home. I'd go down to Ganella's there and grab about 15 different types of olives. My wife actually called me a liar. I go, hey, I went down to Ganella's. They got like 40 different types of olives down there. There's no such thing as 40 different types of olives. Oh, yeah? Love to prove her wrong. It happens very rarely, but when it does happen, you got to gloat over it. So I really liked olives. So I'm reading about this, and the historians say that the best olives in Israel came from Tekoa. And when we read through the scriptures, what were olives used for? Making olive oil. That was the anointing oil that they would take and they would pour over the head of somebody who was going into ministry. If it was a priest being sent in or a prophet, it was olive oil. And it wasn't the cheap olive oil. It was olive oil from Tekoa. And there was a saying in ancient Israel that the best olive oil was from the city of oil, is what they called it. I like that. What does that speak to us, churches? We need to be a people that are known, not just even by the fish gate evangelizing. And we're just not people that have this purpose, but we have the olive oil being poured upon us, the anointing of God to do the work which He's called us to. You know what else it was known for? Honey. Now, I'm not crazy about honey. I used to like honey, but maybe some of you like honey and, you know, put on your bagel or whatever you might do. But not only do they have the best olive oil, but they had the best honey. What does honey speak to us in the scripture? You know what it is? The Word of God. Psalm 119 says that I found your words and I did eat them and they were like honey to me. Honey revives you. You know, there was a story, Saul. Saul gave a decree one time. They were in the midst of battle. And they said, nobody can eat anything. Well, his son, Jonathan, came upon some honey. And the men were tired from the battle. And he took some of that honey and he put it to his mouth. And it said he was revived and his strength came. What a beautiful picture of the Word of God. Amen. when you're tired, you're worn out, you get in that word, you take that honey, you allow them to pour that anointing oil upon you, because they work hand in hand. Bob Cassie did a message years ago on the Holy Spirit, how to know you hear from God and things they had lined up. One thing you hear from, you have the oil applied, but then you have to have the Word of God. They're lined up like posts. And so these men of Tekoa here, this is what their area was known for. It was also known a place where mighty warriors came from. You like that? Can you see why mighty warriors would come from this area? They had the anointing. They were evangelizing. This was the purpose in their life. They had the Word of God. And it prepared them for battle. How are you going to do spiritual battle? You going to do it in the flesh? No, there are weapons that God has given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. What? So that we could be witnesses. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus, well, before that, he told his disciples, remain in Jerusalem, and you will be clothed with power from on high. Why? So that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, up into the inmost parts of the earth. And then we see the disciples setting themselves apart day after day, getting into the Word, reading the Word. And when they went out, within a 40-year time period, they had conquered the entire Roman world. All the way from Great Britain all the way to India. From North Africa all the way through Germany. The gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached within 40 years. Because they were mighty warriors. We read about David's mighty men. You read about David's mighty men. You know where his mighty men start out? They were a bunch of bums. David was on his way. He was hiding from Saul and he went to the cave of Adullam. And you know who's hanging out there? The bums. It kind of reminds me every time I drive down 75, I go down by Clark, and there's a section under the viaduct, and there's about 30 people that live under there, street people. And in my mind, I'm like, hey, that's the cave of Adullam up there. And never in my mind could I imagine those people being taken and turned into just champions and warriors for Christ. But that's exactly what he did to all the people that came to him at that cave. It said they were outcast. They were rebels. They were in debt. But they came to them, and because of his power, because of his leadership, he transformed them from a ragtag group of bums into a mighty army. And their exploits are mentioned in 1 Samuel. But many of the mighty warriors of David, many of his mighty men came from Tekoa. Tekoa is also known for prophets. The prophet Amos. Amos 1:1 says, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. And once again, as we see that Amos was called to bring warning to the nation. But he identifies where he came from. And with all this background, we understand that these prophets, they congregated in this area. They lived there. They had schools there. The school of the prophets, actually, there was a school of the prophets in that area. And see, we see this rich vitality of serving God and knowing God and worshiping God all from this area. And so what a background that we have. And he was told before the earthquake when Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. So once again, right before the destruction came, God raised up a prophet. He went to this area, Tekoa. Because of the significance of all these other things. Tekoa was also a place where new life was snuffed out. Isn't that true when we try to evangelize and witness and disciple people? The Bible says that the enemy comes what? Quickly to destroy the seed, to snatch the seed. You know, the sower and the seed, the birds of the air come and they pluck it up. And Jesus said as soon as it's sown, boom, the birds of the air come and they pluck it up. Tekoa was the area in the New Testament where many of the young infants were slaughtered by Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. And so what a picture it speaks to us that when God is trying to bring forth birth, the enemy is there to what? To destroy. And so it was known, many of the archaeologists that have gone through this land would find these tombs with young babies, hundreds of them. from that time period, giving credence to the scriptural story that these young children had been destroyed by Herod, as Herod on his mad rant tried to kill the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he was already down in Egypt. But Tekoa represents a place where sometimes it's hard to bring forth life. You ever try witnessing to people? It's not an easy thing, trying to disciple people. It's not an easy thing. That's why we've been called to what? The work of the ministry. There's a warfare we're all engaged in. One last thing before I kind of get back to the men and the nobles of Tekoa. It was a place that was famous, not just for his wine, or for the oil and for the honey, but for the flow of water. Do you see the beautiful picture of all these things working together? At the top of the hill in this city, there was a natural spring. And there was so much water coming out that they built cisterns around the hill. And as archaeologists begin to dig up the area, they kept finding cistern after cistern after cistern. And these were used as water reservoirs because of the flow of the water was so abundant. Jesus told the woman at the well, "You've asked me, and I'd give you living water. And the well that I would give you, the water that I would give you would rise up, it would well up within you, and it'd be with you, and it would well up and it would overflow." We have the banner up there. The Spirit of God is rushing down river, and it's taken from Ezekiel. And we see this river both in Ezekiel and both in the book of Revelation. This water issuing forth out of the throne. And everywhere that that water goes, there was life. A beautiful, beautiful picture. So it was an area known for its olives, the olive oil, the anointing. It was known for the honey, the word of God. It was known for evangelism. It was known for prophets. It was known for shepherds. It was known for a place that it was hard for birth to come forth, but when it did, they nurtured it and they took care of it. And so as we go back to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, we see these men from this area with this great call of God upon their life, the community. You know, every church has a certain kind of call. Pastor John will testify. They'll say, "Oh yeah, we know downriver, man, they have very strong praise and worship, very strong teachers and preachers there." And that's kind of the gifting that we're known for. People love one another. And so you love to hear that kind of stuff. But it's characteristic of everybody that should be in here. But when we get to our story here in Nehemiah, that's not true. We see that there's some that aren't operating in that. They're operating in this kind of attitude that, you know what, that worth is beneath me. And these were the leaders of that community. Believe it or not, I mean, we've all worked at places that you had bosses that, you know, they were the laziest ones there. I had a guy who worked at the police department. He called himself the laziest white man. Now, I don't know if he went out and he did some type of survey throughout the world, but that's the way he referred to himself, and he lived up to that. This guy was so lazy, he would take his microphone for the radio, and instead of hanging it up in this little hook, he'd hang it over the rear view window and then kind of press, and he wouldn't even exert himself to grab the thing. But he took pride in that. And you just kind of, you couldn't respect him because you knew this guy was just, he wasn't going to give anybody a hand. I remember one time I made an arrest and he's standing there and getting into the station. I says, "Okay, you're going to do this." The paperwork goes, "Hey, you made the arrest. You do all the paperwork." Okay, all right. I fixed him later on down the road, trust me. Okay, he did a lot of work. There was ways to get back in those days anyways. So we see here that these nobles, and so we see a contrast. Let's look at the two groups, see what we get here, and see what group we might find ourselves in, because this is typical in many churches. By the way, do you know that this was the only group mentioned in the rebuilding of the wall that is given this negative report? Everybody else did their job. Everybody else put their shoulders to the work. They were unified. You know, Pastor John, speaking about unity, you know how important unity is. We had a membership class, and that's how we start the class. Oh, we talk about the importance of unity. There's a power behind it. When you're united and you're all moving in a direction, there's a Greek word called homothumadon. And what it means is to rush along together. And I always think of that movie, Dances with Wolves, where he hears this thunder at night. I don't know how many of you saw the movie. And he walks out and it's night and he's kind of clearing his eyes out. And all of a sudden he hears this rumble, the ground shaking. Well, it's a herd of, I don't know if they call it a herd, what they call it, but bison. Thousands and thousands and thousands of them running by. But wherever that head bison ran, guess where the rest of them ran? They followed the leader. The Indians used to get them to run off a cliff, and the whole herd would follow them. But that's the meaning of the word. Once they take off, and you didn't want to stand in front of that herd because you were going to be trampled to death. We all watch those old, wide world of, you know, the animals running around together, and you see those water buffaloes get together, or any pack of animals get together, and they are a formidable foe, aren't they? Well, that's the way the church should be. But we had the one group of men that they definitely weren't going to put their shoulder to the work. All right, let's contrast these two and see what we get here. The nobles of Tekoa. Remember, they had this great calling, this great anointing that they could walk in. But they're singled out. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be singled out as being the lazy guy on the team. Okay? Because people are going to be looking, that's the way they're going to label you. And you know what's even worse? Getting labeled in Scripture as a bunch of lazy bums. Because for the rest of eternity, that's what you're going to be known for. You know, 2,000 years later, we're reading the men of Tekoa, you know, the nobles. Oh, them nobles were lazy. I don't know about you. I don't want that moniker. You know, those poor guys, you know, even if they repented afterwards, they're still known as the guys that wouldn't put their shoulder to the work. So why wouldn't they do that? What was their problem? Well, let me just give you a couple ideas here. We'll contrast them with the men. They refused to submit to those in leadership over them. That's a problem today, isn't it? You know, that's a big problem in the church. Pastor John and I will tell you, there's churches, pastor does everything. There's a church over by my house. I go out there, and the pastor is always out there cutting the grass. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not cutting the grass in a suit and tie, but this guy does. And I'm like, isn't there anybody who can cut the grass? Can't they hire somebody? And it's amazing that this pastor is expected to do everything. And these guys get burned out. You know, the average stay of a minister in the ministry is 3.5 years or less. Because there's so many expectations. And they try to do it all. And you can't do it all, but you got to do a part. Amen? Well, these guys, they refuse to submit to those in leadership over them. We have it where it says here that they would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors, whoever they may have been. Well, they hindered the work by their slothfulness and rebellion. You know, if you're not doing your job, somebody else got to pick it up, don't you? You know, if you had some type of surgery, the rest of your body's got to work harder. If you hurt a knee, now everything else has got to work harder to move. Or if your heart is you maybe had to have bypass surgery. There's other pressures put on different parts of the body. The Apostle Paul says the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Or to the eye, I don't need you. We need it all. We need all the giftings. I don't care what you do, what physical disability you have, you still have a gift that you can work on the wall with. These guys were healthy males, and they refused to put their shoulder to the work of the Lord. What an indictment. And they hindered the work by their slothfulness and rebellion. The Bible says in Proverbs, he who is lazy in his work is brother to him that destroys. Let's ask, are we lazy in our work? Are we diligent? Do we do it as unto the Lord, even in the workplace? Because that's a job that the good Lord gave you. And I love hearing those testimonies about people getting the new jobs. God has given you, opened a door for new ministry. That's all he's done. They placed greater burden on those who were already working hard. As we said, they didn't do it, so somebody else had to pick up their slack. We see that whether it's in the workplace, you have that guy just doesn't want to do it. Somebody else has got to do the job in order for the job to get done right. They show no concern for the welfare and safety of their brothers and sisters. You know, by not doing it, by not building that wall, they were basically saying, we don't care if the enemy comes in. If I'm working on that wall and I say, hey, you're not, hey, this wall is for the benefit of all of us. This is the protection of our children and your children. For our flocks and your flocks, but yet you refuse to work. I can imagine what went through Nehemiah's mind as he probably considered to get rid of them. The worst thing you can have on a team is somebody with a negative attitude. Though you guys that follow sports, you remember Terrell Owens, receiver. Every team that this guy went to, he was poison. And his career ended abruptly because nobody wanted him. He was a fantastic talent. But he always brought division wherever he went. The men of Tekoa, on the other hand, they worked hard. They worked alongside of others. As you read this chapter, they just weren't on their own little part of the wall. They worked next to one another. So there had to be cooperation with others that weren't part of their group or their family or their tribe. Because there was a more important task. And that task was to build that wall for the safety of everyone, for the glory of God. They carried out the vision of Nehemiah. They ran with it. They didn't have their own vision. Maybe these men of the nobles of Tekoa, that maybe they had their own vision. Maybe they had tried building this wall prior to Nehemiah getting there. Nobody helped them. And so they said, hey, you guys didn't help us. We ain't helping you. But they had their own vision as to how things should be done. Nothing worse than having three or four people with different visions, especially in the church. You better be united there. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, I've heard it's reported, so there's divisions in the church. Some of you say you follow Paul, some of you say you follow Peter, some Apollos, and some Christ. And then he says, is Christ divided? And he says, no. Who died for you? Christ. We're not following men or women, we're following the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and the Savior of our soul. And these men of Tekoa, they understood that. They were working the vision. They didn't care about the personality conflicts. And they probably had them. Hey, that's my stone. No, that's my stone. We wanted to put it in the wall. You know, I mean, there's all these things that could have possibly came up, but we see they were very willing. They showed concern for their fellow brothers and sisters. And they finished the work. Chapter 3, verse 27. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting towers to the wall of Ophel. These men of Tekoa, not only did they work on their section of the wall, but they scooted across town to where the fountain gate was at. And they helped those that were there. And it speaks, you know what? They didn't rest once they were done with their task. They looked for another task to get involved with. They looked for another job. Is there a brother or sister that could use some help? And when I think of this, I think of my wife and the day that her father passed away over at Oakwood Hospital. We were there all night. We went home, got called back. Later that day, my wife had scheduled a wedding shower for Renee. It was going to be down at the ice arena. And she runs back to the hospital, and you know, he had a heart attack that night, and said, you can go home, he's going to rest. Later on, 6 o'clock in the morning, they called again, you need to get back. And I knew earlier in the night that that was probably going to be it. We went back, they were there for 4 hours, 5 hours. On one hand, my wife, her dad is dying. And on the other hand, there's somebody coming into the family the same day. Later that morning, he passed away at 11:30. And my wife had made all these plans. And she was going to go down there to the ice arena and decorate and set up and have the food. And it was a big special day. And when her father passed away, you can imagine what she went through. And she says, what am I going to do? And I said, that is what you got the church for. Somebody's going to stand in the gap. Somebody's going to rise up. Somebody's going to do it. Because she couldn't leave her dad and run down there, and she was torn. And all of a sudden, a bunch of the women from this church, like the men of Tekoa, That group over there, they need some help. We're done with ours. Let's get over there and help them build theirs. And these women came and they decorated. They brought in the food. And when my wife got there, she was just overwhelmed because of the support and the help that came from the women of this church. And it spoke not just to her, but to all the people outside of the church who understood what had happened and what was going on that day. And as a pastor, I stood there kind of with my chest out, you know, like, this is what it's all about. These people rose to the occasion. They said, you've got more important things to do there. We're going to take the burden. We're going to help you bear your burden. And they ran to that other part of the wall. And so as we look at the contrast between the nobles of Tekoa and their attitude and their what their actions possibly could have cost, as opposed to the men of Tekoa and how they shouldered the burden, not of their own work, but of those of others. And so as we go through this, and I know it's just one little scripture, but it should speak to us, church, that and my prayer is that we would all have the heart of the men of Tekoa. That as we continue to find out what our purpose is, as we continue to find out what God has created us for, we say, God, here I am, use me. Ray Maldonado, the first time, went down to Mexico with us. He said, Ray, you're going to lead the worship down there. Famous words. Pastor, I can't do it. Carmen, you ever hear that from him? I can't do that. Please don't tell me what you can't do. And he would come in every day. I said, Ray, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And he'd come in and we'd work and we'd work and we'd work. And when he got down there, he led the worship. And you could see confidence. You could see another step. You could see a fresh anointing. And then he got back and there was other areas. Ray, I want you to come down here. Pastor, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. And each time I would ask him, and it was a struggle because he wasn't comfortable with it. But you know what he said? Pastor, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. Because God knows he didn't want me to lead no worship down there, okay? So hopefully today there's a whole lot of lessons that we learn that we'll meditate upon this. I want to be a man of Tekoa, amen? I don't want to be one of the nobles that refuses to work. I want to be one of the men that puts his shoulder to the work, looking out for others, for their safety, for their children, for their welfare. And I want to go back to Tekoa for a fresh anointing. For some more of that honey, the Word of God. For more of that rushing water. For more of that trumpet blast. For more of those vagrants and bums coming in that they can be turned into mighty warriors of God. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. Father, we give you thanks today. We thank you for your Word. And we thank you for the two examples here, the men of Tekoa and the nobles of Tekoa. And Father, as your church continues to go forth, I pray for a fresh anointing upon each and every one of us. I pray that that oil would be poured out upon us in greater measure today. I pray, Lord, that we would take of your Word that honey, and Lord, that we would say as the psalmist is, that Word is as honey to my taste. I pray, Lord, that your water would flow new from us. Lord, that you would raise us up into a mighty army of prophets and shepherds and in soul winners. And Father, I pray that your people would not shrink back from the task at hand, that we would not grow weary from the work you have given us, but Lord, that we would be strengthened and encouraged and that we would have your vision and continue to work with all our might and all our strength is unto you. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We do have prayer. Coffee, donuts upstairs. Please come forward if you would like prayer. We've got the different,